If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. Psalm 20 and Psalm 21 are connected. Psalm 20 is a prayer for the king, David. And if you notice that the personal pronouns are plural, we pray, our, us. And they pray for, David is going out to battle. And they pray that God will protect him and watch over him. Psalm 21 is the response that God has delivered. And He has answered their prayers and blessed them and kept them through the difficult day. And so Psalm 20 is designed for worship, the worship of Israel. And they collectively sang this together. And what a beautiful psalm it is, a beautiful song in the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. This is the prayer for David. May He send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May He remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May He give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we'll lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your request. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He answers him from His holy heaven with the saving power of His right hand, referring to our Lord Jesus. The verse in the text this morning: some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy and precious Word of God. In the last number of years, things have changed. I know that you know that. Right before our very eyes, our culture has risen up against the Lord God. It is apparent, and that which used to be veiled and at least somewhat hidden, we knew, didn't we, all along what we were dealing with, but not so anymore. It's very obvious and apparent and out there and kind of in your face today, the spiritual decline that we are experiencing. The things that alarms me is that much of it is turning to violence, and beyond a war of words or truth, but it seems to be moving toward more confrontation than I've seen in some time. The other thing that I've noticed in this is that, and actually it has come from my own home. Cheryl and I would be watching television and something would come on about the state of things, and I would look over and Cheryl would be crying, you know, and well, there was times in which I could look at things like that and be unaffected, talking about being desensitized. maybe our televisions and those things of mass media and has desensitized us to tolerate things that maybe we would not have ordinarily tolerated. And I would turn and I would say to her, "Why are you crying?" She would say, "My heart is burdened." And I understood. You see, Lonnie's heart had bought into some of that desensitizing. And it took another's heart and burden for the Lord and for the truth and for the Lord to speak to my heart. And I thought to myself, maybe it is we who need to be burdened in the church. And I came to a realization that it wasn't a voice that spoke to me and said, "Lonnie, this is the burden." The burden of sin was present. And you know what I have discovered? I have discovered a new sense of the significance and the place of the church of Jesus Christ in this world. And I have also discovered that the Word of God is sufficient to speak to the needs of this generation. It is quite adequate. R.C. Sproul was at a little Bible conference and he opened the Word of God in the book of Deuteronomy. And afterwards, everyone was greeting him, and the lady said to him, "Oh, Dr. Sproul, you just make the Word of God come alive in such a great way." And he turned and he said very kindly, "Dear lady, the Word of God has always been alive, even before I was. and it is living and active." And he said, "All I've been given is the privilege to share by His grace." And the Word of God has always been alive, hasn't it? And living and sufficient. It's just that maybe we haven't been paying close attention. Perhaps our hearts have been moved. I know that we enjoy our pleasures and we enjoy those things that God has given us. And when I think about where we are now morally and spiritually as a nation, I go back and remember God's blessings of how He has led us in days past. And what blessings we've experienced, have we not? Have we not experienced this great... I don't know about you, but when I think about my life and what God has given just me and my life, I'm overwhelmed. How can I not be thankful? How can I not be grateful for the nation that God has given me the privilege to live under? Amen? Think about the opportunities you've had, the privileges that God has given you, and boy, just the joy of being together, of enjoying your home, enjoying the enterprises that you engage in, our activities that we engage in, the things that we... I just love a good meal, especially Italian. It's just Italian lunch. What a blessing. Look how God has blessed us. And how could we ever turn from God? How is it that we could ever be that ungrateful toward God and what He has given? Testimony rises up against us. The changes that are taking place in this day are critical. I happen to think that maybe we have come to a time in which you and I need to evaluate our lives as believers. What am I investing my time in? What am I doing to enhance the kingdom of God and to serve my God in the midst of such opposition? What am I doing? What part am I in God's plan in His church for redemption? I'll tell you one of the great sins of my own life. I've enjoyed so many of my avocations. I've enjoyed so many things outside of my work life. And those avocations and pleasures at times has dominated my life. And do you know avocations take time? It takes a lot of time. And I'm afraid that what has happened in our nation is that we've become a people of ease, that we have become a people that enjoy our avocations and our pleasures and the things that we enjoy, and we allow the rest of the world to go on. Even we want our work and other things to be committed to that. Maybe we have become a people of our own materialism and our own pleasures and our own avocations rather than serving God. Maybe there needs to be a reevaluation on the part of Christian people of what you are investing in the kingdom of God. And what I mean by that is yourself. What I say to you is that you are a people that maintain your homes, don't you? Are you meticulous about your home? You want it to be just right? You want it to look right? You want things in their place? Are you meticulous about your home? Sure you are. I can see it. I wish people were as meticulous about God's house and God's service today. If God's house looked half as neat as some of our houses, half as meticulous and half as wonderful, then, boy, wouldn't that be a difference in the church? If we had the same attitude toward God's house and His truth as we did our own homes. Matter of fact, you've got to take care of business in your home, don't you? What happens if you don't take care of business in your home? Yeah, you lose it, and somebody else will take it up. Esther, don't you know that God has raised you up for such a time as this? And if you choose and think best in your heart not to serve Him, then God will raise up His deliverance from some other place. Amen? So if you're not willing to serve the Lord, God will find His children elsewhere. God will find His deliverance somewhere else. God will raise up His children. He always has had a way of doing that, hasn't He? Raise up His children just at the right time, at the right place, for the right work. I love God's hand in our life. And as you almost forget Psalm 20. Psalm 20 is a psalm about David. They are praying in worship for the king. They are praying for David's deliverance, that as he goes out and does battle against the enemies, that he is prayed for. As a matter of fact, may the name of our God protect you. May He send you help from His sanctuary. May He grant you support from Zion. If you notice what goes on down the line, they keep saying, may God do this for you, David. May God do that for you. And may God help you here. And may God help you here. Don't you think that we should pray for our own leaders in that way? Should we not pray for righteousness and holiness in our land? Lord, raise them up. Give them a sense of Your righteousness and Your holiness. Give them a sense of what You've called them to do. And you know, one of the responsibilities of the church, there's a renewed sense of the church today as a result of all that is happening morally and the decline in our culture today. I think that it raises the bar on the significance even of the gospel in our own time. Do you know, I think that on the other side of this whole thing of dealing with the downward spiral of morality in our own land, that I think that in it there is new opportunities for the church. in the gospel. Have you noticed that? It's kind of a mixed thing, isn't it? I know you get frustrated. You hear all the jargon and all the talk and the going back and forth, and you know it's nonsense. It's void of God and the things of God. But have you noticed something else in all that mix? Have you noticed how God is just bringing different little avenues into it to promote His glory? As I've never seen such change in our culture morally, never have I seen so many little pinholes of God's glory coming through in our culture today. Christians are being given opportunity in so many different ways, and I thank God for that. I do. I thank God. If I did not have that sense that there were other Christians out there and that God was leading them and that they were taking action and taking seriously our nation and the church and the things of the gospel, I would be discouraged this morning. But I tell you, I am not discouraged when I see the gospel proclaimed on Fox News. I'll be honest with you. I am not discouraged when I see Franklin Graham and our ARP pastor that was in Turkey sitting to the side in the United Nations and our president, as I've never seen any other president do, defend religious liberty. I thank God for every opportunity that He's given to the church to be the church in these days. Yes, not only in opposition, but every opportunity of blessing, every opportunity of privilege. We still have that privilege in our culture, don't we? To speak and to be involved, and you need to be involved. First of all, defend your family in the Lord. Do not neglect the responsibilities that you have with regard to the things of Jesus Christ in your home. May that be a primary goal. If you have not been praying together, start praying together. If you have not been reading the Word together, read the Word together. If you have not been finding a way for you all to serve the Lord, find a way to serve the Lord. Second of all, the defense of the church. Today is an opportunity for us to continue to build the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that in these polarizations and this pull morally in our culture that has divided so many of us, you know, I actually think it's a way of identifying who loves the Lord and who doesn't. Isn't that interesting? Morally. You kind of now know where people stand. Whereas before, you weren't really sure where that person stood. But at least now, in some sense, we know where we stand, don't we? And I pray that God will give you determination. He will give you His Spirit and a knowledge of His Word to be able to stand in the day in which you live for Jesus Christ. No matter the cost. Because He is the one that delivers His children. O King, even if you throw us into this furnace and our God does not spare us, we will not worship your gods. There needs to be some of that godly and righteous determination among God's people today. I tell you what, lots of times I used to think, I would hear these debates politically. They would go back and forth, and I would just get frustrated. And you know what I realized? I realized that these folks, maybe on both sides, are forgetting who really is the party present dealing with our nation. And that is God Himself. And I'm going to tell you what, most have tried to leave God out of the conversation. But I want you to know that He is not only the God of the conversation, but He is the God sovereignly of our future. O king, this is my advice to you. Renounce and repent of your sin and turn from your wickedness and minister to the oppressed, and maybe, maybe God will return your prosperity, Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe. And I say to you this morning, maybe, maybe God will spare us if we repent. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will come and heal their land. Oh, do we hear? I like what Augustine said about the three principles of the Christian life. Number one, humility. Number two, humility. Number three, humility. Are we really willing to humble ourselves under God's hand and repent? As a nation, as a people, would it begin with the church, with us? And I'll tell you how that humility should come. It should come from broken hearts. I hope that you're not offended that my heart is broken. But I've been an unrighteous man. I've wasted too much time. It's me. But you. You see, time moves on with man, doesn't it? My grave is waiting for me. I wonder if I've ever been humbled by that fact, that my grave is waiting for me. That surely does away with pride and arrogance, doesn't it? Lonnie, when are you going to humble yourself? When are you truly going to be brokenhearted before me for sin? The sin of a nation. The sin of a people. And my dear friends, again, we've forgotten who the third party is that we're dealing with. It is the Lord God. John Newton started out his great sermon for his nation of saying, we have forgotten that it is God who holds the reins of our nation. We have forgotten that it is He whom we are dealing with. And even many say they may know the Lord God, but we need to once again come to the position that Isaiah in chapter 6 came to. You remember? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and smoke filled the temple and the train of His garment, His robe was in the temple, and the timbers in the temple shook. And I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And you remember the first thing that when Isaiah truly had the sense of God's presence, you remember his response? I fell before Him as a dead man. Boom. Collapsed in the presence of God. You remember what he declared, I'm a man of unclean lips. Sense of who he was. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Now, I'm telling you, friends, it's easy to point the finger at somebody else's unclean lips today. Matter of fact, everywhere I turn, I seem to hear it. And I get disappointed when I hear lies from those who have responsibility over my life in this nation. And I detest it when I hear profanity and other types of things come from the mouth of those who lead me and supposed to represent me. And that's easy to point the finger in. And I don't think that that's accurate. But boy, I'm going to tell you what, Isaiah is accurate with regard to his coming into the presence of God. When he saw God's holiness and righteousness in his presence, Isaiah first declared his own state. Lord, I am a man. And I live among the people. He didn't begin with the people. He didn't point the finger. He described the reality of sin in our lives. And it oftentimes begins with the tongue. I've never heard so much jargon in all my life today. I really have not. I am overwhelmed with the words of political leaders. Matter of fact, I just don't hardly, I've become very skeptical in many ways. I don't hardly believe any of it. I don't know what to believe at times. And I just ask for God's mercy to be able to discern His truth. That's why the Lord's driven me to His Word more. Did you know that? Because when everything is said and done, no matter how it falls, which other way it goes, I know that God's hand is in these lives. Let me read what John Newton said about this whole matter. And I really like it. He says, what in the midst of our situation to do, what will God do? He who loved you and died for your sins is the Lord of glory. All power in heaven and in earth is committed unto Him. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth never be so unquiet. All creatures are instruments of His will. The wrath of man, so far as it is permitted to act, shall praise Him and be made subservient to the accomplishment of His great design. And the remainder of that wrath, all their projected violence, which does not coincide with His wise and comprehensive plan, He will restrain. In vain they rage and fret and threaten. Boy, now that's a... I want to repeat that again. In vain they rage and fret and threaten. They act under a secret commission and can do no more than He permits them. If they attempt it, He has a hook and a bridle in their mouth. When the enemies would come in like a flood, He can lift up a standard against them. As He has set bounds and bars to the tempestuous sea, beyond which it cannot pass, saying from Job 38:11, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thou proud waves be stayed. So with equal ease, He can still the madness of His people. Oh man. And with ease, He can still the madness of this people. What do you think? Is He able? I take consolation in my Lord who is able. He is the one that holds the tide of things in His hands. Be not discouraged, O child of His. He is able to save those whom He loves. For you as believers, you need to watch and pray. You need to be diligent. You are the ones that have access to His presence. You are His children whom He turns His ear toward. If we regard sin in our lives, what? He will not hear. But I'm telling you this morning, if you're a child of His and you pray sincerely in the name of Christ, our Lord hears. And I prayed just a little while ago about the conversation of the angel of the Lord. You know, Lord, if there's just 10 in Sodom that are found to be righteous and praying seeking it first. Yes, if there are just ten in Sodom, I'll spare the city. Sad commentary that there weren't even ten praying. Weren't even ten trusting the Lord. Now I say to you, O church, you who are the Lord's, how many of us are here today? We are here, we love the Lord, we're trusting in Christ as our Savior, and trusting Him alone for salvation as offered in the gospel. We're turning to Him in repentance and faith. We're crying out to Him and seeking His face. Do you think that our presence would make a difference and our prayers would make a difference in the midst of a morally ball of wax? It's a mess. Fellowship Presbyterian Church, you as believers make a difference to our Lord God. I pray that these days would sharpen you, make you more committed to Christ. I pray that it would give you a greater sense of the purpose and the place of the church, that it will give a greater sense of love for your family. I pray that it will build you up in such a way that you will rejoice in the means of grace and the good things that God has given to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. In Him, all riches. Well, don't you find that a consolation? Don't you thank God for the privilege to come and worship on the Lord's Day? Don't you think you should be thankful that He's provided the Lord's Day? Look at the consolations that God has given His people in the midst of a foreign land. The problem is that maybe oftentimes we don't take God seriously about the Sabbath day. Maybe we don't take Him seriously about other things that He has told us. And I'm going to just read this little prayer to you that Chaplain Joe went to the House of Representatives there in stayed in the Midwest, and he was given the privilege to pray before the assembly convened. Heavenly Father, we come before You today to ask Your forgiveness and to seek Your direction and guidance. We know Your Word says, "Woe to those who call evil good," but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of Your Word in the name of moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it a lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. In the name of choice, we have killed the unborn. In the name of right to life, we have killed abortionists. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it taxes. We polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and show us if there be any wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by You to govern this great state. Grant them Your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of Your will. I ask it in the name of Your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And immediately upon the conclusion of that prayer in the assembly, immediately four Democrats rose to speak to the assembly and called it sanctimonious, called it an offense to the state of Kansas. And I ask you, my friends, what did you find about that prayer? In fact, I found some sense of balance in that prayer, didn't you, and understanding? But I'm going to tell you that those who stood against the things of God and the church were made evident and apparent. And that's what's happening today. They are becoming apparent and they are becoming transparent, and you can see through them right now. My dear friends, do you think that God is going to allow us to continue to kill children? Do you really think that a nation is going to stand who murders their children and calls it their right? I just stand on that one issue alone. And one person said to me, why do you make all your political decisions on just on that one issue? Because, my dear friends, you can't get any further to the bottom of the barrel morally than that. You just can't get any at the bottom morally. You can't. I tell you what, even if the church doesn't take a stand, I tell you, the Lord God has already taken His stand and is already acting. And I will read you this. And I say to those who don't know the Lord, I encourage you to come to the Lord quickly. I encourage you to repent of your sin. I encourage you to take seriously the call of God in your life, to get your life straight with Him, and to order your life after His holiness and after His Son. What are you going to do with your time while you're here on the earth? This is what the Scriptures say. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots. But we will trust in the Lord God. Amen. Father, we bow before You today. It is a day and time, Lord, in which we see much happening around us, and it is changing at a rate, Lord, that causes our head to spin just a little bit. But Lord, You be the God of our minds and the God of our lives, and root us in Your Word and in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Ground us, Lord, in the things of the faith, that we may be able to stand in these days. That even, Lord, against the threats against the church and against God's people, and even against, Lord, You Yourself, Lord, help us to recognize with great reality that which we are dealing with. But, Father, we remember today that we are citizens of two nations. Father, we are citizens of the nation that God has raised up in His Son, Jesus Christ. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And Father, there is no one that can take that away from us. And we know that it is reserved in heaven waiting for us. We are Your people, the sheep of Your pasture. And we are led by You and we are saved by You. And we thank You for that citizenship in heaven. But Father, we also are citizens of this land. Help us to render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Lord, help us to live as righteous as we know how. Lord, as holy as we can. Help us to be Your church in all firmness and dedication and commitment to glorify the Lord. Give us, Lord, great hearts of humility and repentance. Lord, may our focus may not be in arguing with others, but, Father, may our goal to be to serve You in the life of the poor and the oppressed and the needy. Lord, may we turn our attention to those things to which You have called the church to be about. And Lord, help us to proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior with clarity, for in it is life, and you give that life abundantly. But Father, if they do not repent, if they do not come to you in faith and repentance, they will perish. As the Tower of Siloam fell upon the 14, and they perished, so also you, Jesus said, will likewise perish if you do not repent. Father, we pray that you would be with us. May not one of us in this room perish because of our own pride and our rebellion and sin against God. Lord, help us to turn quickly to the Son and kiss Him, lest His wrath be poured out upon us. Forgive us, O Lord, of our sins, we pray. Not only individually, Lord, but as a church. And, O Lord, even as a nation, we pray forgiveness. In His name, amen.